Baby dedications are such a special time, and at our church, we believe that parents are the primary spiritual leaders in every child's life, but there's also a great partnership between home and church family and biological family, and we partner together, and you see that celebration with the baby dedication. You also see multi-generational aspect with the baby dedication, and we're a multi-generational church. That's one of my favorite things about our church, how much we can learn from each other, inspire each other through the different generations. You might not know this, but we have on Thursdays at 10, a group called Young at Heart. These are our seniors, and we have an incredible group of seniors at our church. Some of them 10, 20, 30, 40 plus years have been serving God faithfully and serving their church family, and that's Thursdays at 10. You can go over there, and even if you're not a senior yet, you can sneak in and just soak up some wisdom from that group. I've done that a few times. And then also our young adults group, you don't, maybe it flies under the radar, but our young adults meet Monday nights at 7, that is the least churched age group in all the Pacific Northwest, and yet God is doing something great with our young adults, and that group is taking off Monday nights at 7. You might want to check that out between ages 18 to 25. And I say, you know, multi-generational, we learn and inspire each other, but really we see God's faithfulness through all the generations, and God continues to be faithful in all generations as well. Our series is called Faithfulness, as we highlight the faithfulness of God, and we also want to grow in our faithfulness to the Lord. Today we're in Genesis chapter 39, and we're getting a glimpse of the life of Joseph. You can turn there in your Bibles, Genesis chapter 39, the first book in the Bible, makes it a little easier to find, or find it on your phone. And as you're getting there, I'm going to point out that the World Cup final is happening today, and no one's told me the score. So please don't tell me the score. I appreciate it. The scheduling committee for the World Cup did not think about American pastors when they put that whole tournament together, but no one's told me it. You can shout goal sometime if you want to today, though. That's just fine. I think I've given you enough time to make it to Genesis chapter 39. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your goodness to us and your love. Lord, your presence with us right now. Thank you for your great desire to go deeply into our lives, to shine your light. And Jesus, we pray that we would trust you, that we would listen to you, and that we would honor you, and you would unite us together as we do that now. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. We're going to look at a passage today that covers temptation. And temptation is something we all face every day. It doesn't matter what age you are or where you're at spiritually. Temptation is real, and temptations have stages. In this passage, we see there's an invitation that comes with temptation. The Bible's very clear. Folly cries out. Sin cries out. Come, come, every day calling out to us. Come, that's the invitation. And then things heat up. There is the heat of temptation. There is the pull of temptation that we all face, and sometimes it's things we say we don't want to do, and yet we're drawn to those very things that we say, I don't want to do. And the real battle's between the ears, and it comes down to the mind. With every temptation, at the crux, there's a lie. There's a lie. And are we going to believe that lie? Are we going to dive into that lie? And all this is happening, and sometimes during the summer, temptation can get thick. Temptation can get extra hot and spicy in the summertime. But the good news is God gives all of us the resources to walk in integrity and purity and freedom. And he gives us that every single day. How are you navigating through the situations in life where you are bombarded with temptations? We all get bombarded with temptations. How are you navigating? What responses are you choosing? Even this last week, what were your most intense temptations, and how did you respond during those times? We're going to take a look at how Joseph responds. We're going to be encouraged by faithfulness in this passage, God's faithfulness, and also Joseph's choices. Let's take a look at Genesis chapter 39, and two themes that run through this text are purity and also injustice, or impurity and also injustice. Genesis chapter 39, starting in verse 1. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt. Potiphar, an Egyptian who was one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he prospered, and he lived in the house of his Egyptian master. When his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord gave him success in everything he did, Joseph found favor in his eyes and became his attendant.
Potiphar put him in charge of his household, and he entrusted to his care everything he owned. From the time he put him in charge of his household and of all that he owned, the Lord blessed the household of the Egyptian because of Joseph. The blessings of the Lord were on everything Potiphar had, both in the house and in the field. So he left in Joseph's care everything he had, and with Joseph in charge, he did not concern himself with anything except the food he ate. Now, Joseph was well-built and handsome, and after a while, his master's wife took notice of Joseph and said, "Come to bed with me. Come to bed with me." In this passage, let's get to know and let's meet the people in the story. First, there's Joseph. Joseph is an Israelite. Joseph comes from a large family. Joseph has a lot of brothers, and Joseph could have made a lot of decisions better, but still, Joseph becomes the target of sibling rivalry. Do you have many siblings? Have you experienced sibling rivalry? Have you ever been the target and been picked on? Joseph is picked on by his family. And what does that tell us? Well, he's sold into slavery. Sadly, there was international trade market at that time. He's sold and then bought by the Ishmaelites or Midianites. That's the same group, different names. And as he's taken and then sold into slavery, you know who sold him into slavery initially? It was his own brothers. His own brothers. What does that tell us about Joseph? There's a lot of pain in his heart. If you've ever been mistreated by people you love, people close to you, family, parents, siblings, you know about that deep pain that comes from that mistreatment. Joseph, in this story, in this context right here, has a lot of pain. And I think one of the most important things in growing in your Christian life is learning how to handle pain and how to stay faithful in pain. A lot of people, when they're in pain, they just turn away from God and turn away from other people. But Joseph in the pain is going to seek God and continue to stay close to God in the middle of his mistreatment and his pain. Another person in this story is Potiphar. Who's Potiphar? He's the captain of the guard. Pharaoh, the leader in Egypt, Potiphar has a very distinguished role, captain of the guard. And there's a relationship that forms between Potiphar and Joseph. First, of course, because Potiphar buys Joseph. But then this relationship grows. And we read some information here that the Lord was with Joseph. God's favor was in Joseph's life. God was blessing everything Joseph was involved in. And Potiphar took note of this, and he saw these blessings. And this reminds us, going back to Genesis 12, where God called the nation, the Israelites, he said to Abraham, "I'm going to bless you so that you'll be a blessing to the nations." Joseph is living this out. He is a blessing in Egypt. Even as a slave, he is blessing the nation. And it's a reminder that that calling is on our life as well. Why does God bless you? There's so much prosperity in America. Why does God bless you? So you'll be a blessing to the nations. We send out international partners, and they literally go to the nations, but we all have an important role praying for the nations, building friendships with people from other nations, serving the nations, using our gifts. It could be welcoming into our home people from other nations, going to other nations, and mobilizing other people. And all these are different opportunities we have, but don't forget that theme of Scripture. God blesses us to bless the nations. That's what Joseph's doing here. He's embodied that. It also says, I guess speaking of his body, he's handsome, he's well built. And that leads to the third person in this story, Potiphar's wife. Potiphar's wife, who notices Joseph. And there's a couple meanings of the word notice. You can notice something. Oh, I just noticed that. And then you can notice something. She didn't just notice Joseph, she noticed Joseph. And she liked what she noticed, and she said to him, "Come to bed with me." That is a seduction in our culture. It shows up in so many different ways. Come to bed with me. Sometimes the man initiating something inappropriate, sometimes a lady is initiating something inappropriate. Come to bed with me. This is the point in the passage where internally we say, uh-oh, uh-oh. Let's say that together out loud. Uh-oh, uh-oh. And this is also internally where you say, oh no, oh no, oh no. Let's say that together. Oh no, oh no. There should be many times during the week where you say internally and maybe out loud, this is not from God. You're discerning, the temptation comes, the invitation comes, come to bed with me, and you go, this is not from God. This is not good right here. But that's how our story starts. Here's the application. New blessings can bring new complications that also can include new traps. There's new blessings and there's new traps. Some blessings. Joseph has a new job. He has new relationships that are forming and building. He's in a new house. He's getting a new paycheck. There's a lot of new stuff, but there's also some new temptations. When you step into something new, and it's a new relationship, new season, you got to be careful because you're excited about this new thing, but at the same time, you'll be tempted to compromise your standards to fit in. Also, you got to be careful. If something's new and shiny, it can become an idol. A great gift from the Lord and a blessing from the Lord, you can ramp it up to the number one spot and move God down a few notches, and that can become an idol. This thing that's supposed to be a blessing, this person that is supposed to be a blessing in your life now becomes an idol. With new blessings, there can be some new temptations. At that time in Egypt, there wasn't much of a middle class. People either lived in poverty or they were extremely wealthy. Joseph knew poverty, and now he's going to be entering into a house where there's great wealth. His status is going to be changed. Like I said, his paycheck is going to be changed. Homes at that time in Egypt had multiple floors for the people who had a lot of money. The first floor were the servants, the hired servants. But then the floors above that were for the family. That's where the family lived. Houses at that time, there were ornate decorations. There were flowers and beautiful gardens. There were rugs that were, you know, hand woven. You just say, wow, at the different rugs that were there, if you're into rugs. Then there's gold in the houses, and there's live entertainment in houses. It's like a party house. There's live entertainment coming into these houses, and Joseph is going from, you know, slave to experiencing all of this, and his eyes are wide open. He's seeing what happened. Prosperity brings new invitations. Prosperity can also turn up the heat on temptation. And the pull can get stronger in settings of prosperity. And there can be seduction that goes hand in hand with prosperity. In our country, there is a lot of prosperity. If you haven't looking around, take a look around in the world, realize how much we have in this country. It's incredible. But there's also a lot of seduction happening in our country. Let's think about some statistics. As I did a little research this week, the first one made me do a double take. In one third of all marriages, a spouse admits adultery. One third. If someone's unfaithful to their spouse, there's a 350% chance that they're going to be unfaithful again. Pastors need to be so careful in settings of counseling. That's where a lot of unfaithfulness and adultery happens. A lot of unfaithfulness in the marketplace happens with coworkers. That is a frequent experience. Business trips. Sounds like it's all business, but a lot of times it's not all business. There's some other stuff going on. Business trips is when a lot of it happens. And for all of us, an awareness that an emotional connection, an inappropriate emotional bonding that happens, usually that's what precedes the physical inappropriate adultery. So watch out for emotional affairs that you have with other people. Have you ever heard of Ashley Madison before? That name came up in the news a couple years ago. Ashley Madison is this, a married dating website. What? Sounds like an oxymoron. A married dating website? A dating website for married people? That's what it is. And you think, well, who would do that? They're not getting any business, right? No one's going to Ashley Madison. 15,000 people a day become members with Ashley Madison. Well over 50 million people. Our members, Ashley Madison. One of their mottos is this: life is short, have an affair. That's pretty direct. That's what they say. That's what they're going for. That's what they set up for you. Life is short, have an affair. Another one is find your moment. Ooh, they just try to make it silky smooth and the honey. And just, we just find your moment. You need a moment. We're here to help create that moment for you. You see how seductive and twisted that is? The CEO says this: affairs help preserve many marriages. What? The verb was preserve. Being adulterous will help preserve your marriage. It'll keep it going. The exact opposite is true. That doesn't preserve your marriage. You just broke a covenant. There's a big difference between breaking a covenant and preserving a marriage. That's not preserving us breaking a covenant. We have a culture that calls wrong right and right wrong. And when it comes to this area of life, things are upside down in our world right now. And we want to be focused on Jesus. Here's a couple other statistics. 25% of all internet searches are pornographic. 25% of all searches. 35% of all downloads online are pornographic. 35%. In the U.S., there's over 40 million regular visitors to pornographic sites. This is appalling right here. 624,000 child porn traders. Child pornography. It's an epidemic right now in our country. It's a huge business, $97 billion industry worldwide, $12 billion in the U.S. 47% of families report pornography problems, a husband or a wife or the children, pornographic problems. This startled me. Half of adults in our country and one-third of young adults only think pornography is wrong. That's it. Just half the people. The adults think pornography is wrong. One-third of the young adults think pornography is wrong. So people just think, yeah, you can do it. Go ahead. It's a click away. Enjoy it. It's you time. Dive in. What's the big deal? There's nothing wrong with that. It's just bodies. You know, just go ahead. Check it out. That's the mentality of our culture. If you think pornography is not right, you are in the minority big time. Wow. When it comes to, you know, the Bible is very clear. God makes it clear. Keep the marriage bed pure. Well, how many people wait till marriage? How many people wait to marriage for physical intimacy? 3% in our country. 3% wait till marriage. It's as if we've said, God, okay, this part of my life, sexuality, God, just stay out of it. God, I'm going to rip some pages out of your word. I'm not really interested in what your word says. I'm going to do what I want to do. I'm going with the culture on this one. No thanks, God. I'm doing my own thing. That's where we're at. I'm trying to be realistic about our culture and what's happening. One-third of people seek porn once a month or more. Third of the people. And of Christians who are involved in pornography, 19% say they're trying to stop. Only 19%. Most Christians that are diving into pornography aren't even trying to stop. Like, at least they'll admit it. To be honest, that's a start. But it's like, yeah, I don't even want to stop. Here's a couple resources, because people ask for resources. CovenantEyes.com is one website you can write down, share it with other people. A lot of helps right there towards purity. Also, XXXChurch.com. That's actually a Christian site. And there's blockers. They have apps. A lot of tools. XXXChurch.com. A couple of books to think about. Pure Eyes is one book. Another book is Every Man's Battle, Every Woman's Battle, Every Young Adult's Battle. There's a lot of resources and a lot of help to get some accountability. Lots of seductive traps in our culture. And you say, well, people can see that seductive trap, right? Proverbs 7:25 says, when it comes to adultery, many fall. Many fall slain. Many choose that path. And I want to tell you, there are many pastors that I've known, and I'm not judging or looking down upon, but I've thought in my heart and mind, that person will never fail. That person would never choose it. And what happens? They fall. They fall. Many pastors. It's a reminder. It's a wake-up call of how much we need the Lord every day in the healing and the freedom and the purity God can bring. The encouragement's coming in this passage. Let's take a look as we drop down to verse 8. But Joseph refused. With me in charge, he told her, my master does not concern himself with anything in the house. Everything he owns, he has entrusted to my care. No one is greater in this house than I am. My master has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God? And though she spoke to Joseph day after day, didn't stop her, he refused to go to bed with her or even be with her. One day, he went into the house to attend his duties, and none of the household servants was inside. She caught him by his cloak and said, come to bed with me. But he left his cloak in her hand and ran out of the house. Last week, I went to California and took pictures of Alcatraz. Alcatraz, that famous prison. And when I think of sin, I think of a prison. Now, I have lived in California a long time. My parents moved there in 1990. I've been in and out of California for over 25 years, never visited Alcatraz. And then last week, had the opportunity, we all went to Alcatraz together. When you think of that metaphor, sin is a prison that wants to trap us. There's a lot of different prisons. And it could be a prison of resentment. When you are bitter, resentful, unforgiving towards someone, you're in essence saying, I'm just going to step into this prison. I'm just going to swallow this poison, and this poison's going to stay in me. There can be also be prisons of pride, prisons of greed, lots of different prisons. Worry is another prison that we could step into, but God wants to set us free out of prisons in Jesus' name. He doesn't want us to be bound in prisons. Here's a couple pictures from Alcatraz. The first one is a picture of San Francisco, right next to Alcatraz, beautiful city, and the prisoners in Alcatraz would say that they could hear the parties and the voices and the celebrations in San Francisco, in the city and in the yacht club. They could hear it. It was such a tease because it was freedom and life out there, but they couldn't actually go there. And they could hear that, especially New Year's Eve. They would listen to what's happening in the city. Well, near San Francisco, you have Alcatraz. And it's an island. It's called The Rock. And you see a picture. You approach. You say, oh, that looks kind of nice. Let me check this out. Sin leads to isolation. And when we choose sin, we push God away. We choose push people away, and the more you get into sin, the more isolated you get, because I got to hide my sin, it's kind of shame with the sin, and you pull back, and you get isolated, you end up on an island. Well, let's go inside the prison now. Taking a look, here's a jail cell, that's from the outside looking in, and a lot of people, when it comes to addictions, say, oh, I'd never go in the cell, I'm just checking out what that looks like, I'm doing a little research, and talking to some people, I'm checking out, looks like a lot of people are doing this, I'm not going to go in the cell, I'd never go in the cell, but let me just see what life is like inside of that addiction. Well, the next picture is inside the cell, and temptation has a way of taking us where we never thought we would go. And we step back, we go, how did I end up inside the cell? I said I wouldn't. I never thought I would. And it's a series of small decisions, a series of small decisions that then leads you to being inside the cell. Eventually, here's a picture of the morgue in Alcatraz. People would die. And sin leads to death. Death of joy, death of relationships, death of closeness with God. You know, it leads to death on all different fronts. Although it looks good initially, it leads to death. How do you escape? How do you escape? Here's a passage with encouragement. And I want to think about Isaiah chapter 30, verse 21. The Bible says, a voice behind you, listen to the voice, listen to God. A voice behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. This is the way, walk in it. The culture's going over there, but this is the way, walk in it. A voice of wisdom, a voice of encouragement. A voice that says, his grace is greater than all our sin. A voice that says, a new start. A voice that says, today's a new day. This is the way, walk in it. And not just alone on your own strength, but I am with you, I'm for you, I'm going to give you power, I'm going to give you self-control. Let's walk together. This is the way. Let's walk in it. Joseph's listening to that voice. He's walking forward. Here's our role. Couple of habits. Cultivate these habits. They're often overlooked. Distance from trouble, verbalizing truth, and running from evil desires. Three important habits. The first one's distancing. And in verse 10, we read Joseph didn't go to bed with her, but he didn't even go near her. He knew what would happen when he goes near, because day after day, she's saying, come to bed with me. And he's like, I need some space. In Proverbs chapter 5, Proverbs talks about space we need from different people. And it says that when someone comes up to you and they say, come to bed with me, it says, don't even go near their house. Don't go near their house. And a lot of people say, well, I'm not going to go in the house. I'm just going to hang out on the porch. I'm not in the house. I'm just hanging out on the porch. Porch is fine. I'm just going to have some lemonade at the porch. I'm going to have some chocolate chip cookies on the porch. I'm going to kick back on the hammock on the porch. I'm not going in the house. I'm staying on the porch. What do you think happens if you stay in the porch every day? What do you think that results with? Proverbs says, keep some distance. And there's some other situations in relationships where Proverbs says, keep some distance. In Proverbs chapter 20, we learn about gossip. And it says in verse 19, a gossip, a person who gossips a lot, will betray your confidence. So avoid a man who talks too much. Have some distance there. Proverbs 22, verse 24, says distance is wise with this. Don't make, you know, close friendship with a hot-tempered man. Don't associate with one easily angered. And you might think, well, that doesn't sound Christian-like to have some distance like that in some relationships. That couldn't be more Christian, actually. Love people, pray for them, but know when distance is wise because you're going to get pulled in to that same stuff. Billy Graham was very cautious about distance. He went to be with the Lord at age 99, but left a legacy of integrity. These were some of his habits. When he was on the road traveling, went to a hotel room, someone would check the room to make sure no one was hiding in there. And then in the hotel room, putting towels over the televisions. And then he put family pictures all around the hotel room to remind him of his covenant, what's really important, and the people most important to him. Now, this isn't in the Bible, and I'm not trying to get legalistic, but other precautions included not having lunches with another woman, not driving alone in a car with another woman. Those were precautions he took. You say, well, that's extreme caution. But you know what? He saw so many pastors and well-known pastors and evangelists fall in this area that his prayer was that he would not bring disgrace to the name of Jesus, and he played it safe. But look at the legacy that was left. Wise distance. You know what your life looks like and where you need some distance. The next one is verbalizing truth. Bad offers come every day, and they talk to us. They're bold, persistent. This passage says, day after day, the bad offers come. Do you know what the bad offers are in your life? To worry, to fear. They're bad offers. What do you do with those bad offers? You can verbalize truth with those bad offers. Joseph says, I'm not going to do this wicked thing. He verbalizes. He says, you are his wife. If we got together, this would be wicked. And sometimes we like to rationalize sin. And what is rationalizing? It's rational lies. Rational lies. And we say, well, her husband is away, and she is attractive, and I am responsible over everything in the house, and I don't think anyone would notice, and all the rationalizing that could happen. Joseph doesn't do that. He says, this is wicked. This is wrong. When temptation comes your way, you can say out loud during the day, this is wrong. This is not from God. This is not good. This is wicked. You say that out loud to make things so clear so you're in your right mind. And Joseph says, how could I sin against God? When two people sin, you kind of think, oh, that's just between the two of them. No, our sin, my sin, is always primarily and first against God. Two people get together and they gossip and they complain and they slander and they think, oh, it's just the two of us. Well, yes, you sinned against each other, but primarily, first, when you gossip and slander and complain, you sin against God. Joseph saw that clearly. He says, how can I do this? This is not just between us. How can I do this against God? And she's frustrated, and she's humiliated, and she grabs his cloak, and he runs out of the room. And sometimes the best thing to do is just run. What's your temptation that you face over and over again? It gets heated. It gets heated. You run. You run out of there. Looking at different people in the Bible and how they respond, there's examples of what not to do, and there's examples what to do. Solomon gave the best relational advice. I mean, talk about the wisest man on the earth writing the Proverbs. He knew about marriage, and he knew about fidelity, and he eloquently explained it all. And then what did he do in Ecclesiastes chapter 2? I did not deny myself anything my eyes wanted. And he had a harem. And you're like, what? Solomon, you're telling us all this, and you got your harem over there? And some people can wax eloquent about what God says, and they got their harem over there. Another one, Samson, who had all this strength and had such an opportunity to rescue people, so much potential, but two phrases from his life in Judges 14, get her for me. That was his motive, get her for me. And you watch his life and the struggles and the pain that was unnecessary because he ventured away from God's plan. On the flip side, you see someone like Joseph here who was a slave And he knew God has raised him up for a purpose. God has a special assignment on your life. Do you believe that? Joseph did, and he knew the path forward, and that assignment was to honor God. And then there's Moses, too, who was mistreated. And that'll happen sometimes when you choose God rather than enjoy the pleasures of Egypt for a short time. Sin feels good initially. It feels good for a little while, but the price tag is so high. Moses saw that, and he said, no, I'm going with God. Here's a phrase for our culture to take in. Delayed gratification. Delayed gratification. We are a culture of instant gratification. Our pulse so often is, right now, me, feel good. Me. I want to be happy. I want to feel happy right now. Whatever makes me feel happy right now, that's what I'm running towards. Instant gratification. But delayed gratification is a greater gratification. It's a deeper gratification. Don't buy in. Don't be duped by the shallow lies of this culture. Delayed gratification, God's wisdom, God's plan, walk in that. And we see that over and over in the Bible. Drop down to verse 13, because this story has a strange twist to it. It's not what you expect. In verse 13, when she saw that he had left his cloak in her hand and had run out of the house, she called her household servants. Look, she said to them, this Hebrew has been brought to us to make sport of us. He came in here to sleep with me, but I screamed. When he heard me scream for help, he left his cloak beside me and ran out of the house. She kept his cloak beside her until his master came home. Then she told him the story. That Hebrew slave that you brought us came to me to make sport of me. But as soon as I screamed for help, he left his cloak beside me and ran out of the house. When his master heard the story his wife told him, saying, this is how your slave treated me, he burned with anger. Joseph's master took him and put him in prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. She starts out as sweet and playful and inviting, but then turns frustrated, humiliated, aggressive, threats, and then it gets, you know, out of control, the injustice. Have you ever, let's say you had a group of drinking buddies, and then you came to know Jesus, and you kind of told them, or guys you did drugs with, and then you came to know Jesus, and you told them, hey, my life's changing. There's some new things happening. I'm not going to do that today. And they say, oh, come on, let me buy that for you. Let me get that drink. Let me do that like we always do it. And you say, no, I'm really, something's changing right now, and it's this love of God's getting into my heart. Well, pretty soon they go, fine then. All right, that's how you are, holier than thou. And it's like, we're not hanging out anymore, and pretty soon they've ostracized you. It can happen in cults, too. Cults say, here, we're here to serve you, take care of you. Do you have any garden work we can do? Anything around the house? They just want to be kind. Oh, let me pay for that. And then what happens, you get your eyes open. You realize this is a cult. This is wax. They believe this stuff. This is way off base. I got to get out of here. And you try to get out, and they're like, no, you don't. No, you don't. You're staying with us. And they get the pressure and the intimidation and all that going. That sequence right there in our lives, that sequence right here, when you decide you want to live for Jesus, that's the sequence that plays out in this story. And the victim becomes the culprit. And here's the application. You can respond well and yet be misunderstood. You can respond well and have significant loss. Respond well and experience long-term injustice. Here's four realities that I observe in this story. First, you can tell the truth, be sincere, and be humble, and yet people don't believe you. That can happen a lot. Also, you can have integrity and walk in wisdom, and circumstantially, the evidence looks like it's against you. Joseph knows the real story. She's holding the cloak. She's got a clever story to twist this thing, but Joseph knows the real story, but the circumstantial evidence appears to be against him. You can be faithful to God and experience significant loss. And you can make good decisions and have very undesirable outcomes. You see how Joseph might have felt at this point? God, what is going on? I honored you. I chose purity. I made the right decision day after day. And what do I end up with? The prison. How did I end up here, God? I've been faithful to you. What do you do at that point when someone mistreats you and you're handed injustice far more than you want? Don't let success change you. Don't let injustice bring your head down. The answer and the response is to keep abiding with Jesus. in the middle of the injustice. A lot of people at that point run away from Bible study. They run away from God. They get angry and they despair. Don't go into that. Instead, abide with Jesus. Be confident in God's promises. Be confident that His grace covers and will be sufficient, that His faithfulness will strengthen you. Continue to abide with Jesus. There's no better decision than faithfulness, obedience, abiding. Stay close to Jesus. Jesus knows about injustice more than anyone else. No one's ever received more injustice than Jesus. He's on your side. He understands. He'll walk with you through that. He'll feel your pain. He'll lift up your head. Jesus will be with you during that time. Joseph knows this, and this is how it ends. In verse 20, while Joseph was there in prison, the Lord was with him. He showed him kindness and granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warden. So the warden put Joseph in charge of all those that were held in prison, and he was made responsible for all that was done there. The warden paid no attention to anything under Joseph's care because the Lord was with Joseph and gave him success in whatever he did. The prison was literally called the roundhouse. It was vile. It was grim. It was just forced labor over and over again. In that context, you were guilty until proven innocent. In our culture, on paper, at least, you're innocent until proven guilty, but then you were guilty until proven innocent. And he suffered. People were forgotten about for years. They were promised you're going to get a trial, and they'd never get a trial, and it would just be based on the whim of a ruler. And Joseph was going through all of that. And was he hopeless? No. He did the things that all of us can still do every day in the middle of injustice. You know what he did? He was faithful in the small tasks that he was given. And you say, well, what? You're cleaning a prison cell. No one notices. That's such a menial job. Like, that's not where you want to be. He continued to clean that prison and work there behind the scenes faithfully. All of us can do the small things well when we're handed injustice. He also brought a good attitude every day. You choose your attitude. Right now, you're choosing it. Every day, you're choosing it. No one can force you to have a bad attitude. Every day, regardless of circumstances, you can choose to have a good attitude, and he had character that was trustworthy. People notice your character. People notice trustworthy people. The warden noticed Joseph's character. He said, I can trust him. Put him in charge. Joseph continued to honor God in the middle of the injustice. The victory is not that Joseph was promoted, although that was nice. The real victory is the phrase that's repeated four times in this passage. When you read the Bible, look for repetition. In verses 2, 3, 21, and 23, here's the phrase, the Lord was with Joseph. That's what life is all about. The Lord was with Joseph. Closeness with Joseph. Joseph knew God's faithfulness, his presence. And then in Acts chapter 7, verse 9, the first martyr in the New Testament, the church, Stephen. You know what Stephen's talking about in the speech before he dies? Joseph. In Joseph's faithfulness. Joseph's faithfulness travels from the Old Testament to the New Testament. Joseph's faithfulness travels from the New Testament to us today. When you choose faithfulness, you are impacting far more people than you realize. You are impacting generations after you die. You are impacting the nations. The choices of Joseph's faithfulness here reflects God's faithfulness, and your choices of faithfulness, even when they're unpopular in the middle of injustice, will impact nations and future generations long after you're done on this earth. That impact will continue, just like Joseph here. That's probably a good place for an amen. But anyways, faithful with a little. God will entrust you with more. You'll be faithful with much. God does not exist just to make us happy. There's abundant joy with Jesus, but God exists to make us faithful, to make us more like Jesus. That's the primary work he's doing. And don't forget this, internally in Joseph was the greater work than the circumstances. You're tempted right now to complain about circumstances. That person, what they did, injustice, analyze it, talk more about it, get upset because of it, lose your cool because of it. All that's outward circumstances. Internally, the Lord's presence, the Lord's there. When internal work is happening and healing and the Lord's presence is there, you will bring good fruit into the worst circumstances. Don't give your circumstances too much power. The primary work is internal in Joseph's life. Let that be the work in our lives as well. Here's the take home. Your peace, purity, restoration, and vindication are all brought about as you abide deeply with God. Joseph went from slavery to mansion to prison. The goal was not the mansion. In America, we think the goal is the mansion. No, the goal was abiding with God. Elizabeth Elliot lost her husband. He was murdered. Terrible injustice. And yet she talked a lot about purity. And this is her quote. God is God. Because he is God, he is worthy of my trust and obedience. I will find rest nowhere but in his holy will, a will that is unspeakably beyond my largest notions of what he is up to. Let's pray. God, thank you for your goodness to us. God, thank you how you work in the deep places of our life. Thank you how you shine your light in the darkness. God, we want to confess to you right now our sin, our rebellion, our attitudes, our impurity. Father, come and clean and heal, restore, bring new hope, bring new integrity. Thank you, Jesus, for your forgiveness. And we also pray that if anyone is here and just religious, don't have a relationship with Jesus, that today that relationship would start. It's by grace, not through effort and performance, an undeserved gift. Christ died for your sins, all of them, on the cross, and he's risen. But you need to say yes and follow Jesus and receive that gift. I was talking to somebody last night who said they've just done this at our church, put their trust in Jesus for the first time. You can make that decision right now. Jesus, I want you to be my Lord and Savior. I want to follow you. Thank you for your forgiveness. God, continue to guide our hearts as we worship you and grow in faithfulness to you. We pray in your name. Amen.